For those that are coming to the study at 2, we'll be having some lunch at our place. You're welcome to come. And if I'm late, just head in and make yourself at home.
Better take that out.
I've already indicated when we get to Romans 5, we're in what we would call Paul's victory arena for the gospel message. And if you've been following at all, you'll know that the start of Romans is pretty severe, and it speaks of us in being in trouble with God and under his wrath. And you'll notice that even in our passage, down in verse 9, he is still referring to the fact that we have been saved from the wrath of God. But now that Paul has come to this part of his dissertation, if you like, on the gospel, what it is in full, it's tremendous victory and tremendous blessing. And notice when he speaks of these blessings, he says we. And by that I take it to mean that he is writing to a church in Rome. And he's not writing to them, and I remember bringing this as clearly out as I could when we were talking about being under the wrath of God. When he's talking about that, he's talking about previous to being a Christian, or if we are not a Christian. But now when he talks about the blessings in chapter 5, he uses the term we. And so he is saying to the Christians in Rome, myself and you guys know what it is to be at peace with God that we looked at last Sunday. And today we begin to look at some other things that Paul is really excited about after he has stated that we have the peace with God. Peace with God is absolutely paramount for every one of us, because outside of that, God's wrath is on us. And the only way that we have peace with God is through what Jesus Christ has done for us and us believing that. Do you have peace with God? That's a good question to ask. And you could push it really hard and say, could I lie on my deathbed and be confident that I'm ready to meet my Maker? That's the ultimate test of whether we have peace with God. But if I would ask you a different sort of question altogether, and if I said, what thrills you most about being a Christian? What are the most exciting truths that you could tell me? And you could think of, you know, what would I put at the top of the list? Because as Paul starts on this victory section, he started off by telling us that we have peace with God that we looked at last Sunday, and we think, yep, but that's fundamental. We have to have that to go anywhere with God. But if I say, okay, well, what are we going to say next? Are the things that really thrill us or bring delight? What would your list be? If I was to ask perhaps and try to narrow it down and say, what are the greatest benefits that you will have or do have in the future as a Christian? What are the greatest privileges that are given to you as a Christian? Those are good things to think through. And I want to look at two things that Paul mentions just in chapter 2, really, and in verse 2 and in verse 3. And what we'll see is that these two things, in some regards, are almost opposites. Thrilled about an expectancy to be involved in the glory of God. And then, thrilled about the results that suffering has in this life here on earth. And we'll look at that when we come to it, but we can think, Paul, if you're listening, the great things that happen to us as Christians, why do you want to bring the sufferings of this world into it? But anyway, we'll look at the other one first, being thrilled by the expectancy of glory. So if you have a Bible on your knee, in the end of verse 2, again, there's a little variation in the words that different translations use. And when we pick up the verse, through whom also, that's Jesus Christ, whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And in my Bible it says we exalt. Some of your Bibles might say boast or rejoice. John, do yours have rejoice?
Rejoice.
NIV has rejoice, I think, doesn't it? I think New King James might have boast.
That has rejoice.
I might have boast in the next one. But it's the idea of being really excited. Something to yahoo about is the essence of what he's saying. We may exult in the hope of the glory of God. For us to think about this, I think we need to ask, and I've already asked it in a way, but what is the ultimate of what God offers you as a Christian? What is the end of the whole journey of salvation? What's the apex or the crescendo of being a Christian? What is our greatest privilege or greatest reward that we will receive as a Christian? And I think most of us would say, well, it's got to be something to do with heaven. And that's a good conclusion. But again, it depends what your view of heaven is. And I've said before, I mean, often we think of lying on a cloud playing a harp. Depends how keen you are on music and clouds, I suppose. I'm not sure that that's all that useful. If we went a wee bit further in this victory passage and went to chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, you would find that Paul is talking about a five-link chain in becoming a Christian. And he talks about being foreknown, and this is tremendous to apply this to yourself. Foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and what is the last one? Glorified. The last thing of that five-link chain and what God does with us in making us his own is to glorify us. And so we have to think, and this is what Paul is speaking about the hope of the glory of God. And in some ways I'm delighted to preach about this, in other ways I'm fearful, because this is the most splendid thing that you and I will ever happen in all of eternity. And I'm not confident that I can convey it properly. What does it mean to be glorified? Glory is perhaps, we could speak of it as a radiant beauty. Perhaps a helpful verse to look at would be Matthew 13:43, and Jesus says when that we go to heaven we will shine like the stars in the sun, and that's a quote from Daniel 12. And so glory often has to do with radiating light, and you think we're going to be glorified, something is going to happen to us. God is going to do something to us. And so that a beauty, a radiant splendor, a magnificence will be an aura that is about us and in us. To think of illustrations, it's very hard for me on this, but perhaps ladies especially, but not only, some of you like to get dressed up, and if you're doing something really special, perhaps if we thought about a senior high school ball, and the girls get all dolled up looking as pretty as they possibly can, and there's something really special in that. I don't know whether dolled up's a very good phrase, is it?
It's the point, of course.
It's a day anyway.
Sorry?
It takes the whole day anyway.
It takes all day, exactly. It's not a brief thing, no. But for a girl, there is something very special that she's looking at her prettiest. And all we could say, we sometimes use the term, my mum used the term, in all their glory, in their splendour. And there's something that perhaps makes you feel good. It's a hard thing for me to explain because I don't know that I'm really there, but... I don't get a go. Nah. Digression.
What was that? Getting a gold medal at the Olympics.
Yes, getting a gold medal at the Olympics, that's right, when we're really honoured in an extraordinary way, and that would be a good example.
The best in the world, what you do.
Yep. And where we're honoured, and there's a special gift that goes with it, if you like. And so, what God is promising you and I is that the end of our journey, and when we go to heaven, we will be glorified. When Jesus, you might like to think back, some of you were, when we were in John's Gospel, in Jesus' great prayer in John 17 verse 22, he prays in his prayer and he says to his Father, "The glory that you have given me, I give to them." And then further on in verse 24 of that same chapter, he says, "I want my people to be with me that they might behold my glory." In other words, that they might see me in all my magnificence and splendor and come in and be part of it. And for you and I, perhaps it's an easy enough thing for us to think, in heaven I will see Jesus in his glory. And we think, and that's enough. And rightly so, he should be in his glory. And Jesus should look magnificent, and there should be splendor that radiates from him in every which direction, and he should be held on the highest pedestal and sat on the greatest throne as the King of the universe. And you say, rightly so, and if I was there, we would say, I'll fall on my face and worship him for who he is, because he is rightly there, like you see in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, where the whole creation falls down and worships him. But the Bible is teaching us something even more than that. It tells us that somehow you and I are involved in that glory. And that not only is the Lord Jesus glorified, but in some which way you and I are glorified. And there's something in us that says, that's not right, I shouldn't be. Not in any way should I be glorified like Jesus should be. And I'm not saying that it's exactly the same, but I am saying very clearly that the Bible teaches that you and I will share in and be part of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will radiate that magnificence. It's a hard thing, I think, for us in this earth to really imagine. One time when Paul was preaching, writing to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 1 verse 18, he prayed that God would open the hearts of the people to see the magnificence or the extent of the glory of their inheritance. And Paul, as that great pastor, he wanted his people to have a tremendous expectation of the incredible glory that was out there, that was theirs. When Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, in Colossians 1:27, he just uses the term Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so he is saying, part of being a Christian, of Christ in you, is that you have an expectancy of glory. That that's the apex of what God will do for you. There's all sorts of ways that we could explain it, and I'm of two minds as to how much to try and describe it. One way that might help us, I think, is if you look at Philippians 3 verse 21 and also 1 John 3:2, but perhaps just Philippians for one place to look at, Philippians 3:21, it says this, and again it's mind-boggling. Verse 20 says, for our citizenship, this is Philippians 3 verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of his glory. Paul is saying when Jesus comes and we rise to meet him, he will transform our humble state that we are now into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of his power, that he has even subject all things to himself. 1 John 3:2 says, we don't know exactly what we shall be, but when Christ comes, we will be made like him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about us being changed into the glory of Jesus Christ. And so I want us to see that away up there, and rightly so, Paul takes us to the ultimate privilege, the ultimate blessing, which I can't explain properly, that you and I will be part of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's all sorts of ways that we could look at that, but just think of, perhaps think of the longing of likes of Moses to see the face of God. You and I will see Jesus with nothing hidden whatsoever of all his splendor and magnificence, and somehow that we will be part of that and we will be glorified with him. We will touch this on this again when we get to Romans chapter 8. But it is something incredible to meditate upon, that the final and ultimate thing that God will do with you in heaven is that you will be glorified with the Son, the Lord Jesus. Paul then mentions another thing that really thrills him as a Christian. And if I had asked you before, what would your list be of the greatest things that excite you as a Christian, I'm guessing that this probably wouldn't be one of them. And we could say, Paul, he's now going to talk about being thrilled about the effects of suffering. And you say, Paul, you've taken us into the very heights of heaven. And you've talked about things that I can't explain that are so glorious and magnificent. And now you're going to take us back to the stinking earth and talk about the struggles and pain that we go through here on this earth. And somehow you're excited about that. And you say, well, Paul, you're a weirdo. That's one conclusion you've come to. That's not a good conclusion. But you could say, yeah, are you a tree, Paul? That next on your list of things that really excites you as a Christian is that you love the effects of suffering. You've taken us sky high, and now it seems that you're taking us very low. Rejoice in your sufferings. If I was to ask each one of you here who claims to be a Christian, what are the biggest sufferings in your life? What have they been? And I know that many of you could tell me of things that have cost you countless tears. And I would go as far to say, if anyone here has lived for a certain while on this earth, you know suffering. It's part of this earth. It's part and parcel of what we live in. We could say, well, what about the people that Paul is writing to? Where were they at with sufferings? And that Roman church, if Nero was in action then as the emperor, he was a nut. And he did all sorts of things. He burnt half of Rome and blamed the Christians for it. And he used to say, Christians want to be the light of the world, okay? And he would put them on a pole and burn them for lights in his garden. And so that's the extreme end of things. But there in Rome, Christianity wasn't popular. They were looked down on and they were despised. And when we think about the people in Pakistan, it's that sort of attitude that the people of Rome and the Roman Empire had upon the Christians. You weren't honored because you were a Christian. You were seen as a scum because you were a Christian. And these people, they knew what suffering was. They knew what it was to have a gap in their congregation on Sunday morning because someone had been fed to the lions or burnt by Nero or crucified or whatever. And so they were no strangers to suffering. And yet Paul is saying we can rejoice in our troubles because of what they do for us. I think it's fair to say that he's not saying to rejoice in suffering as per se. None of us do that. Suffering is suffering. And it causes you tears. And there is no way out of that. But he's talking about a glorious effect that comes out of it. When Paul says to rejoice in it, we could think, is this just Paul? Or, and if you went to Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12, Jesus says, when men persecute you and revile you, he said, praise the God in heaven and rejoice, because that's what they did to their fathers before you. Jesus said something along these lines to do with rejoicing and suffering. If you went to James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, and then verse 12 again, James says a very similar thing to Paul. Rejoice in your sufferings because of what it produces. And so Paul is speaking about what comes out of our suffering. In our house group on Wednesday night, we noted a verse where in Mark 10, verse 30, Jesus was telling the disciples what all they would gain even though they left families and farms and so on for the sake of Christ. And he says, you'll get so much more here in this life and the life to come, plus persecutions. And he just sort of threw it in, and he's just saying persecutions or troubles are part and parcel of the Christian life. Remember when Ananias was told to go and tell the newly converted Saul of what his mission would be, and he told Paul that he would speak to kings and so on, and he'll be persecuted. That was part of his job description, be persecuted. And so it's so much part of this life here on this side of heaven. In fact, I'll say this, that sufferings are God's design. But one thing as a Christian you can say is this, every suffering that you go through is purposeful. I'm not saying that you will understand the purpose. But as a Christian, I can say sufferings are purposeful. And if we went to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it would tell us that very thing. That everything comes our way as a Christian, God ultimately will use for good. John Bunyan said this. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, but he spoke a lot about suffering, and he knew about suffering, spent 12 years in jail. And he said, God has his own tailor-made suffering for you. Have you ever looked at your life through your tears and thought, this is God's sovereign path for me to walk? Because if you can, it makes life look a lot different than saying, oh, I'm a victim of bad luck or this or that or whatever. At the very least, Paul is saying, I can rejoice in sufferings because there is a purpose in them. And there is a purpose that brings good out of the sufferings. And I can perhaps say just in my own testimony that in my darkest hours in my life, one thing that buoyed me more than anything else was understanding from the scriptures that God had a purpose in suffering. And it wasn't just random sadness. And you can bear a lot if you can say, God has purpose. And in his wisdom, he's doing stuff I don't know. But he has purpose. And this is behind what Paul is saying. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is being attacked by people from that church. And they're attacking his credibility as an apostle. And one of the things that they're saying to Paul is, look at your life, Paul. You're harassed at every point. And you're thrashed and beaten around and everything. They're suggesting if you're a Christian, you should look victorious. And Paul argues with them. And the essence of his argument is this. Suffering for a Christian is a badge of honor, not a disgrace. And that's the essence of what he comes through with in 2 Corinthians. One of the things, though, that perhaps we could think about when we're thinking about suffering, we could say, well, probably not many of us here are suffering persecution like these other Christians and the Christians in Pakistan and so on. And like Paul, it was persecution for him speaking of Christ. And certainly we know something of a slur and so on upon us here in New Zealand. But as a Christian, all the sufferings that you go through have something of a similarity, even though they don't necessarily come from persecution. My friend Piper, when he talks about this, he talks about whether your suffering comes from enzymes or enemies. He says, whether your suffering comes from sin, sickness, Satan, or sabotage, then there is a sense that they all have the same effect, that for you to live as a Christian through sufferings, whatever those sufferings are, have an effect. And very quickly, Paul says that the effect that he is so thrilled about is perseverance and proven character. Perseverance means, of course, that we're able to take more as life goes on. But when he talks about proven character, and again, it'll just depend, that's in verse 4, as to what your version says. But I understand that the essence of it is to do with a faith that is tested. And there is a sense that if you are a fair-weather Christian and no troubles have come your way and you say, I'm trusting God, some ways the world or even I could say, well, so what? You've got it so easy. That's what Satan said about Job, wasn't it? They said to God, yeah, he's got it so easy. Of course he worships you. You've lavished all the stuff on him. Sorry, I've lost my thread. But, oh yeah. What Paul is saying is one of the greatest things that come out, or one of the great things that come out, is this proven character. In other words, it's a faith that through your sufferings has been tested. And a tested faith that has gone through the dark valley and come out the other side intact is an incredibly strong faith. And whatever suffering God has taken you through, for you to lean on him through the darkness and come out the other side, Paul is saying that's a wonderful thing in this world, because it's a faith that is proven. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7 talks about a faith that is proven is more precious than gold. And then Paul goes on to say that this faith brings us hope, which simply means we believe God's promises and look forward to heaven. But again, if we were to speak on, I tried to put these two things together, so I have to limit myself. And if we were to speak on the other effects of suffering, which the Bible speaks of, it would take a lot of time. But we could say some simple things like this. Deep suffering weans you off self-reliance. And as a Christian, that's what God is doing with you and I. He's taking us on a journey and going to make us trust him. And sometimes God kicks all the props out from underneath you, and you've got nothing left whatever in yourself. And you cling to God in a way that you have never clung to before, and you begin to know him in a way that you never knew him before. Even Job, when God had finished with him, what did he say? I've heard of you before with my ears, and now I've seen you with my eyes. I've walked with you. It weans us off self-reliance. It weans us off this world. You and I have a tendency to get all our comforts and securities from this world. And suffering that comes our way makes us see that this world has failed us. And it makes us to look to another world, to the glory of God. You ask any older Christian where the greatest advances that they made in their Christian walk here on earth, was it in fear, whether or bad? And invariably they will tell you the greatest advances they made in their Christian walk was behind a veil of tears, because that's the way God has ordained it. And that's why Paul, curious to us, a man that suffered more than you and I ever will, could say, I'm thrilled not only of the tremendous stuff that's happening in glory, but I'm thrilled about what's happening now. And as God in his mysterious providence uses the agency of suffering to mature us and to grow us. Let's just finish. My last point is really just a note which you might like to pick up for your own good. Suffering and glory together. And we could say, as we already noted, in some ways they're two very strange partners. To think about being thrilled with the glory that's to come and being thrilled with the effects of suffering here now. I just want to note that, just as a matter of interest, Paul peers these at other times. And these verses would be well worth your meditation. I won't take up your time, but in Romans 8, verse 17 and 18, it reads this, that if we're children, then we're heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. That's incredible. If indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. In that verse, Paul is saying, suffering with Jesus here on earth is part and parcel with being glorified with him in heaven. That's fascinating, isn't it? That he would put the two together like that. And then he says in verse 18 of Romans 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present age aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. A man like Paul, who had the living daylights beaten out of him on a regular basis, could say, I consider the sufferings of this present stage pathetic compared to the glory that I'll receive in heaven. That's an incredible thing to be able to say. And he says that again, if you like, in 2 Corinthians, where in chapter 4 there, he partners these two thoughts again. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, and he says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. He's saying the eternal weight of glory that is there for you and I is beyond all comparison. Paul couldn't describe it. But he's saying that the light affliction that you're receiving now, and again, Paul must have said that tongue-in-cheek. We wouldn't think his affliction was light. But he's saying, in some way, the troubles and sufferings of today are going to be equated to the splendor of the glory to come. I promised I wouldn't speak too much on it, but if you're suffering or will be suffering, meditate on that verse. And perhaps 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, where Paul says to Timothy, that young pastor, that if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. And he's connecting the glories to come with the suffering now. And we could say, oh God, I wish it was some other way. Couldn't you make it some other way? But in his mysterious providence, we suffer here with the Lord Jesus, and we will be glorified with him in glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are intrigued that Paul would pair these two things together to be excited about. And oh Lord God, all of us in this room would sidestep suffering gladly if we possibly could. And yet we see that it's part of your purposes, and that good things come out of it for your people. Oh Lord, work in us perseverance. Work in us this glorious thing of a faith that's tested, the proven character. And, oh Lord, if we're in the middle of suffering and we can't see much light in the end of the tunnel, give us strength, oh God. Help us to lean upon you, the sovereign God who is all-wise. And help us to believe, oh God, that you have our eternal good in your heart. And if that means a season of sorrow, that is good ultimately, then let it be. But oh Lord God, we just find it too hard to imagine what the glory is for us in the future, and we just pray that by your Holy Spirit you would give us something more of a glimpse of this incredible glory. This we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's quite new.